Thank you, Mr. Taylor. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Nice full house here today. Welcome, everybody, and welcome to those watching online as well. Brethren, just 1 week from today, we will be observing the Feast of Atonement, the next feast in God's fall holy day plan. And beginning at sunset on Friday night, we will be abstaining from food and water for a full 24 hours until the next sunset on Saturday evening, a 24-hour fast. And the Bible has much to say about the topic of fasting. It's one of spiritual power tools, one of the ways that we can draw close to God, and it's a wonderful thing, fasting. It's used to humble ourselves and to seek God's will. In the Scriptures, we often see when fasting is mentioned, it's also associated with the wearing of sackcloth and covering oneself in ashes. And we're going to look at a few verses today to bring that out and look at a little bit about what was the significance of sackcloth and ashes and its connection to fasting. To begin this topic, we'll just read in Leviticus chapter 23, the commandment for the Feast of Atonement. So if you would turn to Leviticus chapter 23, we will read verses 27 to 32. Leviticus chapter 23 and just read 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work, for it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." In verse 32, "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth month, on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." So we see here three times afflicting the soul is mentioned in observation of the Feast of Atonement, three times. It includes a warning there that anyone who was not afflicted in soul would be cut off from God's people. So afflicting our souls was a vital part of keeping the Day of Atonement. So how do we do that? How do we afflict our souls? What does that mean? The word afflict here is Hebrew, and I'll give you the spelling, A-N-A-H, anah. And it means to be afflicted, to be bowed down, to be humbled, or to be meek. I'd like to read another verse where this same word is used, anah. If you'll turn over to the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, we have this same word used in connection with fasting. In Ezra chapter 8, Ezra is preparing to go to Jerusalem, and he's seeking God's help and direction and preparing the priests and to go and to set up in the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. And in verse 21, it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Avaha, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and for our little ones, and all our possessions." So he consecrated a fast that they might humble themselves. And the word humble there is that same Hebrew word, anah, to be bowed down, humbled, or meek. So fasting is used to humble oneself. Let's turn over, if you would, to the book of Esther, chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, I will read verse 15 and 16. We read here, verse 15 says, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day.'" So after they heard about the decree to kill and annihilate all the Jews, they dedicated this time for fasting, and what that meant was not to eat or not to drink for a certain period of time. So afflicting our souls means to fast, which means to abstain from food and water. And I just wanted to review some of those core scriptures before we talk a little bit more about fasting's connection with sackcloth and ashes. So in the remaining time, I would like to look at some scriptures that point out this connection. Before we do that, I'd like to describe just what it is. So sackcloth, according to Barnes' notes on the Bible, it says, "Sackcloth was a coarse kind of cloth, typically made from hair, and employed for the use of making sacks or bags. It was often dark and coarse and rough, and was regarded as a proper badge of mourning and humiliation, and was worn as such, usually by passing or girding it about the loins." So it was a garment made of animal hair wrapped around the body. Some other sources indicated that sackcloth was usually made typically from goat's hair, and would be worn directly against the skin, producing a rather uncomfortable garment, probably. The scriptures mention sackcloth as being worn on the body, girded around the body, wrapped around the waist, or even spread out on the ground and laid upon. The scriptures also mention sackcloth in connection to its dark color. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, it talks about the sun became black as sackcloth. So sackcloth was known as a dark colored garment. So that's what sackcloth is. And as far as ashes, Barnes notes on the Bible mention that it's customary to cast ashes on the head in a time of great grief or sorrow. Ashes are described as being poured over the head, placed on the head, or placed on the ground and sat upon, and this was symbolic of ruin and desolation. Let's take a look at a few biblical examples of this connection with sackcloth and ashes and how it was used biblically. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 37, in Genesis 37, we read about when Jacob was presented with Joseph's tunic was stained with blood and his reaction, thinking that his son was dead. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 31, "So they," this is Joseph's brothers, "took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'We have found this. Do you know whether this is your son's tunic or not?' And he recognized it and said, 'It is my son's tunic, and a wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, for he said, 'For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." So we see Jacob's reaction, this grief, this mourning. He wrapped himself in sackcloth as an outward expression of the tremendous grief of his beloved son that he believed at that time had been killed. Let's take a look at another example. So we see there that sackcloth was used to indicate mourning. Let's go back to Esther chapter 4, and we'll read another verse there, if you would. In Esther chapter 4, verses, this time we're going to read verses 1 through 3. In Esther 4, verse 1 says, "When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where there was the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So again, this decree went out to annihilate the Jews, and Mordecai was just bitterly grieved by it, upset by it, and astonished and astounded, and just had this reaction of putting the sackcloth and the ashes on himself and to show this mourning type attitude he was in. And it says he went as far as the king's gate because you couldn't go any farther in that state because it was obvious that this was a person grieving and mourning, and for whatever reason there was a barrier there, and I haven't studied into all the ins and outs of that, but we can imagine that the king wanted to probably not have somebody come in that condition because it might reflect on his kingdom or some aspect of that, but obviously it was a sign that he was in a state, and he was making it very public. He was making a public show. He walked all the way to the king's gate in this, as far as he could go, declaring this, showing his anguish over this decree. So here we see another example. We see sackcloth and ashes being used in a time of national tragedy, in an emergency situation. And all the people, says that they lay in the sackcloth and ashes. Let's turn now to the book of Joel, if you would. In the prophet Joel, we spent some time here on trumpets as well. In Joel chapter 1, Joel chapter 1, and the context of Joel, he's reaching out to the people. They're become careless. They're not repentant. They're not obeying God, and this is a real book of warning. In Joel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth." So he's telling them, you need to mourn for the spiritual condition you're in, like a bride that just lost her husband. You should be grieved by what's happening. Let's pick it up in verse 13. It says, "Gird yourselves and lament, you priests." The priests weren't carrying out their priestly duties. They weren't honoring God. They weren't leading the people properly. Continuing on, "Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come and lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord." So it's a warning. We see this, God is warning them, do this, have this in your heart, you know, change, repent, see this as a problem and do something about it. Come with wailing and mourning and dressed in sackcloth and ashes. So the prophet Joel was warning the people to repent and to show that repentance through their actions and their behavior, including sackcloth and ashes. Let's turn, if you would, now over to the book of Jonah. I'm going to read a little bit in Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3, we see another mention of sackcloth and ashes. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5. So Jonah had gone and warned the people of Nineveh that God would destroy them if they didn't repent. And in verse 5 it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." They believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" So here the king of Nineveh and all the people, actually, they repented and they wore the sackcloth. They even put it on the animals, and they caused the animals to go without food and water. They really were cut to their heart and took it seriously, the warning. They feared God, and they responded with this mourning response of who and what they were in a repentant attitude. Let's turn to the New Testament, if you would turn over to Matthew chapter 11. And so we see this example of national repentance as well with what happened there with Joel asking the nation to repent, and then also Jonah when he went to Nineveh and they repented on a national level with sackcloth and ashes. Let's read Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, then he began to, this is talking about Christ, he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. In verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So we see again Christ warning these cities, the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida, because they saw great miracles, and yet their hearts were hard. They didn't have a repentant attitude. They weren't willing to change. And Christ says that these other sinful cities, Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented and done this with an attitude of sackcloth and ashes, of great mourning and humility, and a turning in repentance to God. So we see it here used in a warning, and we'll see it again in Revelation, if you would. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. We see the use of sackcloth and ashes representative of a warning to nations to repent. In Revelation 11, we'll read verses 1 through 3. It's talking about the two witnesses. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. In verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So the two witnesses are described as being clothed in sackcloth as a warning and a witness to the nations that they need to repent. So we see that use of sackcloth and ashes again here as a warning. Let's turn one more scripture here on this to Job chapter 42. So we see this warning of sackcloth and ashes for national repentance. We also see it in personal repentance, and we'll look at Job chapter 42. Job 42, we'll read verses 2 through 6. We'll just read verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you will answer me. In verse 5, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job came to see himself in relation to God, and his response was one of repentance. It included this dust and ashes, symbolic of the ruin and desolation that sin brings into our life. The end result of sin is ashes, right? It's ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. That's the end result. And certainly that can be symbolic of the feeling of ruin and desolation brought on by when we acknowledge what we really are and what's inside us, that sin and how destructive it is. So I mentioned there that dust is symbolic of really what we are without God and without repentance. So what lessons can we learn from this as we prepare to come before God on the Feast of Atonement afflicted in our souls. Well, the Feast of Atonement is about reconciliation. In fact, that's what the word atonement means. It means to be reconciled, to be made at one. The Day of Atonement is a forward-looking holy day. It looks to a time, it foreshadows a time and an event that God has been yearning and longing for. God desires a time of universal atonement, universal reconciliation with mankind. God wants mankind to be reconciled to him, but first, mankind must be humbled. There must be an acknowledgement of the state of ruin and destruction that sin produces, both nationally and individually for every human being. We just kept the Feast of Trumpets, and we heard about God's anger and his judgment against an unrepentant mankind. The judgment of God was severe. And after this judgment, mankind will finally be ready to start the reconciliation process. Mankind will have seen God's just judgment for their sins. They will have seen the utter destruction that sin causes. And they will be humbled and ready to start a relationship with God. They will mourn their previous ways. They will see that their way of life led to ruin, and their hearts will finally be ready. The wearing of sackcloth and ashes was symbolic of an internal state of mind. It was an outward expression of the internal anguish, mourning, repentance, humility, astonishment, an acknowledgement of one's weakness, lowliness, and utter desolation and ruin without God. It is from this state of mind that God can begin to have a relationship with all of mankind. Christ tells us that it is more about our inward attitude than any outward show. And in Matthew chapter 6, we will read that if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6. Sorry, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have your reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So Christ was saying it's really about your inner heart. You know, Christ wasn't impressed with Pharisees walking around covered in ashes and moaning and groaning and making a show of themselves. He really wanted that true cut to the heart repentance and that heart that's yielded to God. And let's turn back to Joel chapter 2, because it was the same then too. He wanted the same thing from them. In Joel chapter 2, Joel, we read chapter 1 where he told the priests to gird yourselves and lament, consecrate a fast, and to wear sackcloth. But in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me," which means to repent. "Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God." So God always wanted that sincere change of heart. He wanted them to repent of their sin. The outward act of wearing sackcloth and ashes was to symbolize that inner state of heart and mind. And God is more concerned with that attitude than an outward sign. Brethren, imagine a world that is finally repentant and humbled before God. A world of people with softened hearts, ready to yield to God. And we heard about, Mr. Beam mentioned in his sermon, you know, the Feast of Trumpets has all these, this judgment and the wrath of God being poured out. And he said, and then something changes in the next holy day. It's a joyful thing. And there is an aspect, the Feast of Atonement is such a wonderful, beautiful day when mankind is actually yielded. What a wonderful thing. God is really wanting that. And it's a beautiful thing when someone turns and changes and has a heart yielded to God that God can work with. That's something to really cherish and celebrate. And we're going to do that on Atonement, looking forward to that day. And we do that individually. Each of us was called and brought into this way of life and had to go through a repentance process, and we still do when we stumble. We come back to that right attitude and restore the relationship with God and reconcile with him through repentance. In closing, I'd like to turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel gives a prayer here, a prayer of basically of national repentance. And I'd like to just read it in its entirety. It's somewhat of a lengthy passage, but I think it really captures the mind, the heart, the spirit, the attitude of what this sackcloth and ashes, what this repentant, fasting type attitude looks like. And so I'd like to just read it and make a few comments there. So Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. Well, set it up. So Daniel realizes, and we'll just read, in the beginning of verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years of desolations in Jerusalem. So he understood now that God is punishing the nation for 70 years. In verse 3, let's look at his reaction. Verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and his mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse of the oath of the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. And I'll stop there. But Daniel specifically mentions the use of sackcloth and ashes as a symbol of the national repentance, humility, and seeking God because of the nation's sins. He recognizes that this great disaster fell on them because they rejected God's law. In the future, when the Day of Atonement is fulfilled, the attitude of the people will be very similar. In conclusion, the use of sackcloth and ashes was a custom to show that inner state, the inner being in mind of feeling of devastation, humiliation, mourning, anguish, astonishment, godly sorrow, and repentance. We do not need to wear sackcloth and ashes when we fast or on the Day of Atonement, But we should have the same heart and attitude of what the sackcloth and ashes pictured. We who are called now should have this type of a repentant and humble heart before God as we look forward to the fulfillment of atonement when God will begin to be reconciled with all of mankind.